welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church. You may be expecting to see Pastor Tom Wenger here. Clearly, you're not looking at Tom. Tom and his family are taking a well-deserved weekend off. And so we're going to have Pastor Jeff Rickett preach the word to us in a little bit as we commence our worship service here. For our visitors, we are delighted to be here at Crofton Woods Elementary. Well, really, this is our sanctuary, right? A safe place. Sanctuary comes from a sacred place, but it's a safe place because Jesus has called us here to worship the King. And with that, we get a chance to calm down from the churn and the chaos of the week that we've just been through. And also, as we look ahead to the churn and the chaos of the week that's in front of us, this is a sanctuary, a safe place to gather and give praise and worship to our King Jesus. Let's take just a moment for a silent preparation. We're blessed in that we don't have a God that we have to struggle to get his attention, but through many passages in Scripture, he calls us to worship because he loves it as we worship. In Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing of the soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to worship. Thank you that, like in Joshua 20, where you provided cities of refuge for those who had to scramble across the wilderness as those were pursuing them in order to get into the city of refuge to find relief and safety. We thank you that you've brought us relief and safety through Jesus Christ, and that you call us into a sanctuary where we can worship and acknowledge all the works that you've done for us when we so desperately need them. We thank you through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have a holy God who calls us to holiness. In Ephesians 4, chapters 25, or verses 25 and 28, the Apostle Paul explained God's call to be holy by saying, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." God's law to us is it's a window. It's a picture. And it's a mirror. It's a window into God's nature and his character. God's law is a picture in that it gives us a picture of who we are to be in him in accordance with his righteousness. But it's also a mirror in that when we look into it, we see how radically short we fall of the righteousness which he calls us to. And it's recognizing that and these words of encouragement, but also command to be perfect as he is perfect, as Christ calls us to in Matthew 5:48, that we have a need to confess our sins because we know how desperately short we fall. Let's confess our sins together. "Father, you are the source of all truth, and your standard is beautiful and good. And I confess that I often turn my back on you to choose falsehood and deceit to suit my own needs. I do not view the gifts that you have given me as a means to helping others, but often complain that you have not given me enough. I am sorry, Lord, that I love myself more than I love you when I hide the truth by what I say. And I am sorry that after all that you have done for me, that I still do not love others enough to care for them as you have called me to. Father, please continue to help me understand more of what you have done for me through Christ. Please move me to love you by loving others and loving the truth. Thank you for Christ. Without him, I would have no hope. But with him, I know nothing will ever separate me from your love and forgiveness. For those who have received Jesus as their Savior and are counting on the finished work of Christ to forgive us for our sins because he took the penalty for us, then we can, through the confidence of Scripture, declare, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." That word, redeems your life from the pit, redemption. It's not just buying away from the current owner, slave to sin, but removing you from the marketplace of sin. And Jesus has done that through his redemption for you, removed you from the penalties of sin because he's paid them for us. That moves us to songs, of course, of gratitude. The next two songs, the first one is a question of why. Why would you do this for me? And the second provides the only answer we have in Scripture, is that he loves us so. Our confession of faith from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 36 and 37. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin where I was conceived. What do you understand by the word suffered? That all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race, in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Please be seated. We're privileged to approach God in prayer, in intercession for our community, and let's do so now. Our gracious God and Father, as you've written to us, it's only because of your love for us that we even know who you are, much less have, through the work of Christ, forgiveness of sins, and for that we are so thankful. We thank you also for the abundant blessings which you've provided us. We thank you, as you've commanded us, to pray for our government, for our leaders in the White House, in Congress. We pray for our leaders in the state and in local government here. Father, we pray that they will be men and women of wisdom who will exercise righteousness and continue to recognize the blessing by which you've blessed this nation. Father, we thank you for those in this congregation, for those who have presently are in need of your healing mercies. We pray that you will comfort them and provide them healing. We pray for those who are presently in need of jobs in a tough economy. We pray, Father, for those families struggling right now through many, maybe known or unknown challenges that we can come alongside and assist. We pray for our neighbors here in Crofton and throughout Anne Arundel County and on our job place where you've called us to be able to reach out and share the love that you've given us with those around us so that as they see us, they see you and they ask us for the reason behind the hope that is within us. We pray that you give us confidence and faith to be able to speak meaningfully your words to their hearts.
Father, we thank you for how you have blessed this church in so many ways, and we thank you for our pastor, Tom, who's able to take some time off with his family, and that you give him peace and rest this week. And we thank you that we can, as you have called us to approach you in worship this morning and continue to praise you and give blessing and honor to you for all that you've provided us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're blessed now to be able to acknowledge all that God has given us by offering tithes and offering to him. This is not payment in any way of what he's done for us, for we cannot, but it's out of cheerful giving where we recognize that he's done all for us and all is his. We're blessed to have Pastor Jeff Rickett, an ordained pastor in the PCA, come join us again. You may recall Jeff, he preached for us a few weeks ago as Tom was also on leave. Jeff, you may recall, is a founder and director of New Song Counseling, which is a ministry that Trinity Presbyterian Church has aligned with to provide counseling for our members. Jeff has served as a pastor in four previous churches, at Grace Christian Church in Herndon. He was also a church planner and a pastor at New Hope, City of Hope Church, a multiracial church in Columbia. And he's been a small group and shepherding pastor at both Broadneck EP and at Chapelgate Presbyterian. Jeff, please bring us God's word. Thank you.
Years old. Just kidding. It's good to be back here in Crofton. Must mean that I must have said something good last time to have you back, have me back. So I'm thankful for this opportunity to again bring God's word to you. How do you know things are real? What gives us confidence that something is real? Can we have assurance for those things that claim to be real and true? The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the church, wants them to have confidence and assurance that Jesus and his message is real. We just sang a lot in those hymns of the message of Christ. Do we believe it? Do we believe that his message is real, that he is real? John, in his whole letter to this church, 1 John, wanted to confirm to them two things: the certainty of Jesus Christ and the certainty of eternal life. He did that because he wanted to encourage them that they could have a real fellowship, a real relationship with God. And because of that relationship with God in Christ, they can have a real relationship with one another. And he also wrote this letter because he knew that there were folks in that church, in that culture, that were teaching false things about Jesus. So John is passionate about showing the reality of Jesus in his message. John was passionate to say that Jesus is the real deal. So look with me, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim it also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to hear your word. And we know that as your word is preached, as your word is shared, we know your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is active in making our hearts warm to your word, Lord. And we pray that you would, in this time, through your Spirit, convict us and change us and encourage us and comfort us in great ways. that because of this morning's time of worship, we are changed as we go out this door. And we ask this for the sake of Christ and for his glory. Amen. I'm sure many of you are Dr. Seuss's fans. One of his books was made into a movie, Horton Hears a Who. Many of you seen that? Anybody seen that? Wow, you got to go see it. Or read the book. Well, Horton, the elephant, while relaxing in the jungle, hears a distinctive voice coming from what seems to be a tiny speck floating on the breeze. Horton manages to rescue the speck and discovers that an entire tiny world populated by the Whos live upon it. Unfortunately, he is the only one who can hear them. Horton's unusual behavior catches the attention of the jungle busybody kangaroo, who tells Horton that he is delusional. The only thing that are real, the kangaroo tells him, are those things that you can see, hear, and touch. And so she launches a campaign to destroy the speck and have Horton caged. But no matter the threats, Horton remains faithful to his charge 100%, and in the process helps the entire jungle to learn that a person's a person, no matter how small. This beautiful story of Horton reflects, in some way, John the Apostle's faithfulness in sharing Jesus and his message to the church and to the culture of his day. Even though there are some who will try to launch a campaign against the apostle to shut him up and to shut other Christians up, to refute the message of Jesus, and to say that John and the church are delusional, no matter what, John, no matter what the threat, will lead the charge 100% to testify of the reality of Jesus and his message. John was passionate and committed to say that Jesus is the real deal. So why do I say that? Well, look with me again at verses 1 and the first part of 2. Let me read that passage again. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hand, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. Now, if we use the measure of that kangaroo and Horton hears the who, John just showed to that kangaroo the reality of Jesus, right? That he has seen, he was touched, he was heard. But before we go into detail with that, first of all, we need to understand, what does John mean here when he says the word of life? Who is he referring to? The Greek word there is logos. Is it a personal or is it impersonal? Does it refer to Jesus Christ, or does it refer to the Son of God? Does it refer to the message of the gospel? Now, all the commentaries will say that each one of them are that. But I think the important thing that we need to know, it is about Jesus and his message, that they are real and they need to be proclaimed. So what John stresses here is the proclamation of the gospel in the historical manifestation of the eternal Son of God, who is Jesus. See, the message is this, right? The message that we've sang this morning in all of those songs. It's a message that focuses us on the person and work of Christ, the reality that he came and he died for our sins, that he lived that perfect life, the life that we were supposed to live and didn't. And so he stood in the place on the cross and took the wrath of God for you and for me. He took the penalty that we deserved. And because of his resurrection, he defeats death and sin. And now he has ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now, not only does he ascend and reign with God, he continues to intercede on our behalf as our great high priest. He works and he continues to work for us. And John is saying, this is the real deal. He is who he says he is, because I have seen him, and I have touched him, and I have heard him. What's interesting also as well, and we need to understand, that as you read 1 John, and even in this first section, we see a dozen or so first personal plural references. He uses we, are, us. And it highlights the eyewitness testimony of John and the other early Christians, particularly the apostles. They know fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They have experienced it. And they are yearning for others to see and experience it as well. So what is John saying in these verses about Jesus? Well, first of all, we see that in verse 1, he's from the beginning. Jesus eternally existed with God the Father. The Son of God, Jesus, was before his historical manifestation, right? Before Jesus became in the flesh, God, Jesus existed. The Son of God existed. He's eternal. But the second, he also in verse 2, we see that he was with the Father. Again, shows that the Son of God is eternal and existed before creation. John, in this passage, in those two phrases, points to the pre-existence of Christ. It's not referring to his birth or to the beginning of his ministry there. But then he does say this about Jesus. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. The eternal Son of God entered time and appeared to human beings. And so here again, he uses a word. Seen, looked upon, touched. John was an eyewitness to the physical and historical reality of Jesus' life on earth. His message is not based on a static vision. He is not delusional. It is not a grand idea. It is or mere human religious conviction. To have heard was not enough. People heard God's voice in the Old Testament, but to have seen was more compelling. But to have touched was the conclusion, proof of material reality. Jesus physically existed. And so he says he was touched. And this is a climax, right? In fact, it means, as you translate it, to grope or feel after in order to find, like a blind man or one in the dark. Jesus was real for others physically touched him. And then we see in this passage, it says, see. And to see is repeated four times. By seeing, it qualifies people to witness of this reality, to see and to touch. See, John is so confident in what he saw and what he touched. He and others had the opportunity both to gaze thoughtfully upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to handle him. It was not a dream. It was not an illusion. Jesus was a reality for them, for they actually saw, heard, and touched him. In fact, the repetition of made manifest or being publicly seen or known stresses the revelatory nature of Christ's coming. He was sent from and revealed by God. He is the real deal. Now, last time I was here, I shared about how my son and I wanted to go to the Lamborghini Ferrari Maserati dealership, right? When we lived in Northern Virginia, we lived close to that dealership. And for months, we would pass by and say, one day we need to really go and check them out. And so finally we did. And right, so we knew, we heard of it, we heard about the greatness of these cars, but when we actually went and we touched them, we experienced it, right? We kind of got, wow, these cars are really awesome. They are really, all what they say, all that we saw on the website, all that we read about, it's really true. They are cars of excellence, right? And then just in a grander way, John is saying, Jesus is real. He is the one true Lord and Savior. He has come, and his message to come to save the lost and to come and save sinners like you and me is true because he physically came here on earth. Because we know, because we've touched him and we've seen him and we've heard him. So how does that make a difference in our lives? What is, you know, I'm preaching to, you know, many of you maybe have Christians many years and you say, yeah, I believe that, right? Or some of you may be new in your faith and say, yeah, I come to understand that. Or some of you may be just still wrestling with that. So what does it mean? How does this meaning that the reality of Jesus being real make a difference in my life, in our lives? I would say this. There's times I've been a Christian since 1982. And so what is that? 30? Is that 30? Do the math. You guys are math. What is that? 30? 32 years? Thank you. 32 years. Has my faith been challenged? Yeah. Have I had doubts? Yeah. As I've gone through difficult times, dark times, wondering where God is, not understanding his plan for us as a family, dying to dreams that I thought were going to be our what we were going to be doing for the rest of my life until I retired. What kept me sane? What kept me going? Honestly, it was knowing that Jesus is real, that he lived and that he died and that he rose again. That's what kept me going. Sometimes other scriptures didn't mean anything, but looking and fixing my eyes on Christ and knowing that he is real, that his message is true, kept me going. How about you? Some of you may be doubting. Some of you may be struggling. Some of you may be just not as excited about the Savior has come to save you. And do you need to fix your eyes on the reality of Jesus and his message? Do you need to say, no matter what you're going through, he is with you because he lived and died and rose and ascended and intercedes for you even today? Yes, Jesus is real, for he has eternally existed and was manifested in the flesh. He was heard, seen, and touched by real people in real life. John speaks this clearly and directly, for he wants us to have no doubts of Jesus' reality. Jesus was truly God and truly man. And so because this is true, John seems to communicate, we must communicate this to others. Look at verse 2. It says, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John uses two words here to describe the means to share the message of Jesus and his gospel. And they both imply an authority, but of a different kind. First, he uses a word to testify. Now, this is an activity that belongs to eyewitnesses. For example, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples there, you will be my witnesses. Real eyewitnesses speak personally of what they have heard and seen. They do not report what they have gathered secondhand from others. That's what it means to testify. But he also uses a word to proclaim. And here, this stresses the authority of commission. In order to testify, the apostle must have seen and heard Jesus for themselves. In order to proclaim, they must have received a commission from him. Jesus himself gave them an authoritative commission for the apostles to preach the gospel. Now, some of you have been in the military, and it's like an army officer who gives a military person an authorized commission to go to a certain place. My dad served in the military, in the army, during the Korean War. And when his unit was called, they had one half was called to be on this side, and another half was called to be on this side. And the officer commissioned one to go to North Korea, and the other commissioned the other to go to Germany. And so those that were commissioned to North Korea went to North Korea. Those who were commissioned to Germany went to Germany. Right, the officer said it, and it happened. John is saying it was declared, something was declared, and it happened. And so they were called to testify and to proclaim with authority. They were given a commission by God to speak boldly the message of the reality of Christ. See, that John and the apostles were given the necessary credentials. And John needed to prove that and to show them that, because at that time there were people teaching a gospel. They were teaching other things other than what Jesus was saying about himself. And so he had to give them that, he had to give that church that impression of their authority, that their commission, that they are speaking the truth. So John is extremely bold in his message to the church, for he has authority from the Lord to proclaim and declare the message of the gospel. Now we know that Jesus has given us that message as well to declare, right? Because Jesus says in Matthew 28, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? We're still called to proclaim about Jesus and the life that he gives. And it talks about he gives eternal life, right? The message that we're giving people is a life with forever relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a life with meaning and purpose. It's a life that saves us from destruction and rescues us and restores us for a purpose and for a reason. It's a life that has quality to it. It's a life like no other. That is what Christ has come and accomplished for you and for me, that we have fellowship with God, and it's eternal, rich, real, vibrant fellowship with him. It's interesting, the other day, or just last night, my wife and I are starting a card group. We're playing a card game called 500, and some of our good friends we have invited to play, and one of my good friends was just sharing how in the last 5 years, he's been building a relationship with one of his coworkers who's an atheist. And he said they have ebbed and flowed. They have talked about a variety of different things, sports, politics, sometimes religion. And, you know, he's able to share at times the gospel, able to testify of his relationship with Christ. But he was at a period in his life, my friend was sharing, that, you know, he just thought it wasn't going anywhere, and he was about ready to give up and say, yeah, you know, probably we're not going to get anywhere more. Well, a couple of weeks ago, his friend, who's the atheist, initiated with him, say, can we meet for lunch on a weekly basis? Because I want to talk about God. I want to talk about your relationship with God. Now, that's rattle. I mean, this guy, because my friend would share with me their debates and their arguments, and he was just seen so far off. And yet this friend now is initiating with my friend Howard. This guy is now initiating with Howard this desire to get to know God. See, Howard was faithful. And Howard would not say he was an evangelist at all. He was a guy who just loves Jesus and wants to, you know, if people want to hear about Jesus, he's more than willing to engage them with it. But here's Howard in his workplace, a guy who's atheist, had no interest in God at all, now wanting to hear more about God because my friend Howard was testifying and proclaiming that in his life and sometimes in his words, and he showed respect and honor to that man who now is very interested to hear about the reality of Jesus, talking about sin and brokenness and what Christ has come to do. God has called us. We have experienced. If you're one in Christ, you have experienced the reality of Jesus and his message. We don't keep it to ourselves. God never intended it for us to be kept for ourselves. We're to testify it. We're to proclaim it. How are you guys doing in that? Are you building relationships among your neighbors, among your coworkers, within your family? Do they see Jesus as one who you love and delight in? Because you know that love and God and delights in you. Even as Howard was sharing, he said, it was just so exciting to just share about, you know, why wouldn't I want to share this good news? You know, because I know that I'm so loved and cared for by Christ. I want to have that opportunity to share that with others. Well, I'm going to encourage you today, maybe you wrestle with what to share or how to share your life with another. Write a testimony. Think about how Jesus changed you. Look at your life before Christ and look at your life now after Christ. And begin to explain that in writing it out. Journal it. Gives you some help to know and how you can share that with those in your lives. We are called to be messengers, to be proclaimers of this great reality that we have been received in Christ. We do that because there are eternal purposes. Jesus and his message must be shared to the world for eternal purposes. It has a forever impact. So what are those eternal purposes? Look at 3 and 4, if your Bibles are still open. It says this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Christ Jesus. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Well, one of the internal purposes that we see in having a real relationship with Christ is that we have united fellowship with God. It is a real relationship founded on Christ and his work. We are changed as a result. Each of us personally, individually, have a fellowship with God. And each of our fellowship is based on our faith in the real Jesus and his message. And we all share that fellowship together as Christians. All of us have united fellowship with God, personally and together. Now, as I was thinking about that, what is an opposite of that? You know, in our business world, or in our corporate world, or even in the government world, in those kind of relationships, we know that those who are in leadership, those who hold the power, often view others better than others. Some people better than others. Some of others are on the fast track while others are not. Some get special treatment while others don't. Or even the family, we kid about, you know, he is our favorite child or she's our favorite child, right? You know, in those contexts, there's not a united fellowship. We all kind of are viewed differently in our corporate world or maybe in our family world. But in Christ, because of our union with God, it is radically different. No one is better than anybody else. No one is more loved by God than another. God does not love you more than he loves me. There's no one on the fast track to God. There's no one who is his favorites. We're all his favorites. That's what Christ tells us, right? We are all loved and accepted the same in Christ. We all have the same united fellowship with God. Do you grasp that? Do we truly understand that? Because often, I think, we treat one another differently. We have problems in the church because we think we're better than another. Or we got it, and they don't. But John is saying, no, we have a united fellowship with God. We're ultimately defined by who we are in God, in Christ. God equally sees us in Christ. Nothing divides us because we're united in Christ. But not only do we have a fellowship with God, united fellowship with God, we have a united fellowship with one another. See, the purpose of this proclamation of John is not that just the forgiveness of people's sins. No, it's far richer, for the gospel message binds together those who receive it, so that too we may have fellowship with us. Yet the purpose is still richer than mere human fellowship, for believers' fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And such fellowship is personal communion with the Father made possible by the work of the Son. John Stott, who I love, shares this. He says, fellowship is a specifically Christian word and denotes that common participation in the grace of God, meaning we all participate in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, the indwelling spirit, which is a spiritual birthright of all Christian believers. It is our common possession of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which makes us one. Then he challenges, he says this, he says, and I love it, and it's a challenge. We cannot be content with an evangelism which does not lead to the drawing of converts into the church, nor with a church life whose principle of cohesion is a superficial social camaraderie instead of spiritual fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? Because of our shared relationship with Christ, God through Christ, we are made one with him and with one another. Our fellowship with one another rises and depends upon our fellowship with God. So as a church, if you're in Christ, we should have deep fellowship with one another. We should be able to confess our sins to one another. We should be able to hold another one accountable because we know the reality of the power of the gospel, that we're equal in his eyes and that we can have a friend or a friend in Christ who can walk alongside our struggles and care. We can care for one another because we know that we're in Christ and that's what defines us and not our sin. And so we don't have to be ashamed of our sin or guilty of our sin. We can work and be humble and honest about those things that we wrestle and struggle with together because we're in Christ together, growing together. And that's what I love what J.I. Packer encourages us in light of this real united shared fellowship. He says this, fellowship is vital for our spiritual health and central to the church's true life. It's two-dimensional. It's first vertical before it's horizontal. That is, we must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. Christian fellowship is seeking to share with others what God has made known to you, while letting them share with you what they know of him as means of finding strength, refreshment, and instruction for one's own soul. Gratefully, one receives while others share. Equally, one labors to give. And in the giving, no less than in the ask and then the taking, one finds renewal and strength. Fellowship is an expression of both love and humility. It springs from a desire to bring benefit to others, coupled with a sense of personal weakness and need. It has a double motive, the wish to help and the wish to be helped. The wish to edify and the wish to be edified. It is thus a corporate seeking by Christian people to know God better through sharing with each other what individually they have learned already. Do you have, are you experiencing that kind of fellowship? That is what John is saying. Because we're united to Christ, we're united to one another, we can have this real, true, loving, humble, life-giving ministry to one another because we're doing it in the way of Christ and we find strength and renewal as we share our hearts and lives with one another. Are there people in your lives that you're benefiting from, and are they benefiting from you? One of the greatest things that I love in my relationship with Val is when she shares with me those things she's learning from the Lord. It renews my heart. It encourages me. When she at times texts me about something she read and I receive those texts, it's a delight. It helps me to fix my eyes on who Jesus is and his reality and what he's done for me. Do you have people in your lives speaking to you about this Jesus who greatly loves you? Are you speaking into the lives of those with the message of hope and a promise that God delights to give us? That is what united fellowship is all about. We're not called to live our lives independently. If you're in Christ, you're called to live it together with one another. Seek out those relationships. Pursue those relationships. They are essential in our Christian growth. I'm not where I am today if it wasn't for people speaking into my lives and me able to speak into others' lives. One of the benefits of being a counselor is as I am bringing the gospel to the heart issues of people I counsel with, I'm often more encouraged than those that receive my counsel. Because it reminds me as I am sharing the love of Christ to those, wow, this is true. This is real. This is wow. This is awesome, right? I need that. You need that. But also what's exciting, that not only is the eternal purpose to have united fellowship with God and others, John says lastly, but to have joy, grow in lasting joy. He says that in that last part of verse 4. And it's this present joy. It's a common experience for all Christians. It's not just for those super spiritual that has joy. No, all of us, no matter where you are, can have joy because the joy is from Christ, not based on our circumstances or situation. It's founded on the growing understanding of the message of the gospel. And John is saying we must grow in the gospel joy together. Jesus himself says in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then John 16:24, he says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." Now, one of the most beautiful pictures of joy, believe it or not, is in the Christmas Carol. And it's with Scrooge himself. You know Scrooge, right, in the Christmas Carol? Greedy, grumpy, mean-spirited, hate life, you know, just is a Scrooge, right? And then then there's appearance of Marley and then the three ghosts. And as a result of that, he's changed, right? I love one of the older movies of the Christmas Carol. And this one, when he wakes up and realizes after he's been visited by all the ghosts, when he wakes up and he realizes he's alive and it's Christmas, anybody remember that scene? What does he do? Yeah, he's ecstatic. I mean, he's jumping on and down. He's giddy. He's like, wow, I'm given a second chance. I'm able to live again, right? Now, I'm not saying that our joy will always look like that, obviously. But there's a sense that his joy was coming from outside himself, right? There's a sense that our joy is from Christ, and that we can have an inner joy even when we face difficult times and circumstances, right? Maybe not this giddy, contagious, but there's a sense that as we understand the rich deepness of the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us, there's a sense of joy that he provides us. Again, not based on our circumstances, our life situation, but based on being loved and accepted and delighted in Christ. Do you understand that even though Scrooge, as he was giving us, you know, a new chance, right, and was ecstatic, Scripture seems to testify that about God has for us. That talks about in Scripture that God dances for joy over you, that he sings rejoicing over you because of the person and work of Christ. That is our reality in Christ. God is joyful for us because of his Son's work on our behalf. What a eternal existing joy that we can experience today, no matter what we go through. John is also referring to our future joy. You know, ultimate joy will not have occur in this life. We know because of our ongoing sin and the struggles of imperfect fellowship, joy will be incomplete here on earth. But we do look forward to that one day where there will be perfect fellowship with God, uninterrupted by our own sin. In this future time, we will have a great fullness of joy. One day, we have that to look forward to. Friends, what we believe about Jesus does make all the difference in how we live. John understood that. The Apostle John understood that. And that's why he passionately communicated a crystal clear message to the church. He says, focus on Jesus and his message. That through the internal Son of God entering this world by becoming man, we have eternal life. A life that marks us right with him and with one another. A life that is filled with gospel joy, not based on our circumstances, but based on Jesus and his love for us as he expressed it in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension and intercession. If you want a united fellowship with God and with one another, if you want a growing and lasting joy, friends, look to Jesus and his message. That's what we get. That's where we can experience it. He is the real deal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the faithful testimony of the Apostle John. I'm thankful how you worked in his life to give us these words. These words from you as you wrote it from him. These words that gives us a clear message that Jesus, you are real and your message is true. That Jesus, you have been seen, heard, and touched. That is not a delusional message. That is an ironclad, truthful message. Jesus, you are real. Your message is true. And I often forget that. I often get clouded by my circumstances and I forget about you, Jesus, and your message. And I need passages like this in Scripture to remind me that, Jesus, you are the real deal and that matters. That helps me get through the difficulties of life. And Father, I pray that if anyone is wrestling with that today, wherever they are on their spiritual journey, may this message be clear to them that Jesus is the real deal. He is one who has come in the flesh to die for their sins and to restore them and to renew them to a right relationship with you, but also a growing relationship with others. That we have resources like no other to live out this life that you called us to live. God, if there's people here that need people to be speaking truth in their lives, the loving truth of the gospel, may they pursue that. May we see that we're not called to live this life, to go on this journey with you alone, that we're called to do it together. Because we're united with you and we're united with one another because of Jesus. Do that work of grace, I pray, within this church. And may that be a testimony of those in the Crofton area, that they would see the gospel being demonstrated in this church, that more would want to taste and see that the God is good as they experience Christ themselves. Do that work of grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come to the Lord's table. A table that reminds us again that Jesus physically died for your sins and for my sins. His body was given, his blood was shed for you and for me. This table is a table who acknowledges that. This table is for those who have yet said, yes, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, and by faith I cling to his work on my behalf. If that's your testimony, if you're one who has put your trust in Christ and you're a member of our gospel-believing church, this table is for you. But if you're one yet who's not experienced the grace of the gospel, we ask you not to partake of the table. We ask you to consider what has been said throughout the service today in the songs that you sang, the confession of faith and of sin that you looked at, and the word that was preached. Think of those things. Dwell on those things. Ask God to personally help you to figure out what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is a family meal. So if you are one who's been captivated by the grace of Jesus, come to this table and experience that. Let me pray. Father, we do pray for this time together as we experience your grace, even here, when we're reminded that you went to great extents to purchase us, to redeem us, and to make us new. That your body was physically broken for us. Your blood was shed for our sins to make us clean and whole. Holy Spirit, use this time to continue to refresh us and renew us. You know this is a sacrament, which means that your Spirit, you are active in this time. Lord, continue to do your work here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Again, hear the words of Christ. He said to his disciples, this is my body given for you. Do this. On that same night, he said, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us drink, reminding us that Christ has cleansed us because his blood was shed. We are cleansed in his sight. We are right in his sight. Celebrate the reality of that truth. I like how Matthew reminds the disciples and reminds us as well that I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What joy to know that one day we'll be gathered with Jesus to celebrate this meal with him. We have that future joy to look forward to. May that encourage you as you think and live your life today. Let us drink together. Oh, great God, thank you for this meal. And thank you for what it means to us to experience this meal this morning. Thank you for that grace that renews us and strengthens us. Thank you that reminds us of the great love you have for us in Christ. Lord, may that motivate us and encourage us as we live and we leave today, that we know that we are greatly loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the infinite, eternal, true God loves us in Christ. What an amazing, amazing truth and reality that we can experience and we do experience. Thank you, Lord. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord hear the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.